We'll read verses 16 through verse number 24 responsively. Daniel chapter number 6. I'll read verse number 16. You'll join me on verse number 17. We'll go all the way through verse number 24. Daniel chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, "The king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before me, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." Join me on verse number 24. "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be able to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives this week. It's been a good week. Lord, we've seen answer to prayer. Lord, we've seen people saved. Lord, we've seen lives encouraged. But Lord, we're here this morning again, Lord, not because it's a habit, but Lord, because we're needy. Lord, we need something from you this morning. Lord, thank you for a man of God that diligently, Lord, listens to the Holy Spirit and prepares what we need. Lord, may we this morning listen, Lord, intently, Lord, hungry, Lord, desiring to learn something from your word. Speak to our heart through the truth that has been presented to us this morning. We'll be careful to give you the glory for everything that takes place here this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. We have here in Daniel 6 the story, and I hate using the word story because some people might think that that means it's a fairy tale, but it's the account of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, let me give you a little background and let me help you. Daniel was a college-age young man when Babylon overthrew the nation of Israel. He was probably 18, 19, maybe 20 years old. He wasn't a very old man. He was very young. And they took the elite of Israel and the finest of the young people. The Bible says those that were wise in science, those that could understand many different languages. And they did that because they were using these young Jews to train them in the Babylonian ways in the government to lead the Jews that were led captive. Now, Daniel was one of those. But after many years, Babylon had been overthrown by Media Persia. And the Media Persian Empire kept these Jews in place in the government to do the same thing, to lead the Jews into the Media Persian way. Now, that being said, again, Daniel was being one of these leaders. Let me say this right here. Daniel was not a young man when he was thrown into the lion's den. He was fairly old. He was probably in his probably in his 50s or 60s. He was not a young man. If you've seen a Bible storybook, you see a young man. No, Daniel was an older man by this period of time when that took place. Now, You say, why? The Medes and Persians kept these leaders in place so that they could change the government over more naturally. Daniel was a spiritual man in an ungodly government structure. Sound familiar? He was a leader, but many government people despised his Christianity. Let me say that again. He was a spiritual leader, and many people in the government despised his Christianity. These other people wanted to get rid of Daniel. Guess politicians haven't changed in over 4,000 years, have they? These evil men devised a plan and said, look, we're going to take to the king something and we'll have him sign this decree that says that nobody can pray, nobody can talk to another god other than the king. See, the Media Persians looked at the king as God. And they said, look, we'll make it to where the king will say, hey, this is a good thing. Nobody can pray to anybody but me for the next 30 days. And they were doing that because they said that's the only way we can trip up Daniel is in reference to his God.
Yes.
So they came up with this plan. They took it to the king and said, king, now if anybody prays in the next 30 days to someone other than you, then we'll have them thrown into a den of lions and you can watch the lions eat them for lunch. King thought, man, that'll be fun. What a wonderful thing to do. I'll get people to like me more and I can be a beloved leader. And to those that don't, we'll just watch them get eaten by the lions. These evil men knew that Daniel prayed three times a day. See, the Bible says that Daniel would go to his room, he would open the window, and he would pray to his God three times a day. Now listen to this very carefully here. Daniel had a decision to make, and it was not an easy one. He had a decision to make either to obey the government and not pray for 30 days, or obey God. In Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10, we did not read it. I used it several weeks ago. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I want you to notice something. Daniel said, I don't care what the government says. God is bigger than the government.
Amen.
When man's ways go against God's ways, we're to obey God, not man.
Yes, sir.
Grace Baptist Church, when the government says we shouldn't have church, we're having church.
Amen.
Whether there's sickness, whether there's health, whether there's cataclysmic damage or not. By the way, if we have... I'm for helping people and all that kind of stuff, but there's one reason that we're not going to have voting precincts in our church, because we're not going to be politically controlled.
Amen.
We're not going to be a disaster relief center, because when that takes place, government comes in and says, we'll move your stuff out, put our stuff here, you can't have church. Well, they can bark till the moon turns to green cheese, and I'm not doing that. Say, well, you're a church. Where in the Bible does it say I have to do what the government says? I'm for helping people. I'll help more people than they will, I promise you. You see, Daniel knew that the law had been signed by the king, but he still decided to obey God. By the way, I knew what the ordinances were for COVID, but we stayed open. By the way, the governor never shut churches down in the state of West Virginia. But I hate to tell you something, had he shut them down, I'd still have a church. No governor can make law. Second Amendment of the Constitution is still there and says, even in a state of emergency or sickness, that your right to freely assemble is still there. Read it. Say, preacher, you could have faced... problems. You could have faced jail time. I know it. Every Sunday I worried about it. I didn't tell you that. But guess whose name's on the top that's going to jail? Me. I knew what the law was, but we were going forward anyway. I had one of those preachers visit me recently that I think he got his underwear from his wife's drawer. He's not a bad man, but I just don't wiggle like that when I walk. He said, I can't believe you stayed open. We need to be a good testimony in our neighborhoods. I said, how can we be a good testimony when we're shut down? He said, well, what do you do about the verse in Acts that says that we ought to obey our governors and those that are in authority? I said, yes, I obey the government when it doesn't. But what do you do with the verse that says when God's laws go against man's laws, you follow God's laws?
Right.
I said, quit picking and choosing what you want to obey. I said, you and I are going to have to agree to disagree and let's change subjects. And I was walking him out of the building as we said that, so it was fine. Well, I was walking, I'm not sure. Anyway, now, Daniel still decided to pray. The evil men awaited his disobedience to the law to take him under arrest to the king. They wanted Daniel to be a public example. I'm sure the news media covered it. I'm sure that the presses were running. Crazy Christian disobeys king. Can you see the headlines now? Just like some of these idiots that were trying to... Somebody called the church one day. I can't believe you're a man of God and you're trying to kill people. There's a virus and you have people going door to door taking tracks. Those things are contagious. And not one person's been sick. By the way, where does it change the fact that just because you get sick, you're supposed to quit being a Christian? King Darius was sad that David had been taken captive, and Darius realized he had been had by his own government. He liked Daniel. He respected Daniel, but he had to keep the law or Darius himself would have been thrown into the lion's den. You've heard of the statement, the law of the Medes and Persians. Once a law had been signed, they had to enforce the law, or if they didn't, those who were supposed to enforce the law took the punishment.
Right.
Now, watch this. He says, okay, we have to do this, Daniel, but my heart is sad. They take Daniel and they open up the lion's den and they threw him into this den of lions and they rolled a stone back over top. And they left him there all night. King Darius went back to the palace and I'm sure, according to scripture, he had a sleepless night. He tossed and turned and wondered and he was worried. And the Bible says very early in the morning, he got up. He probably woke up the chickens to crow. Amen. Kind of like your preacher does. Somebody's got to wake them critters up so that you could get up, all right? Now, he went there and he said, oh, Daniel, is your God big enough and able to deliver thee? I'm sure King Darius didn't expect an answer. But the Bible says that Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt.
Amen.
Whew. The Bible says that the king was happy. He called for men to roll the stone back and to get Daniel out of that den of lions. They plucked him out of there and he said, now go get the men who brought this bill before me. Bring their wives and their children. And they probably thought they were going to get honored. It had been in the news the night before. Everybody was pleased that this dissenter had been thrown into the den of lions. I'm sure that because the families were requested that they thought they were going to get a promotion. When they arrived, the Bible says that Darius said, open that mouth back up. And I'm sure they thought they were going to look in and see the leftover clothing and the shreds of humanity lying in the bottom. And he said, now pick them up and throw them in. They shook their head and said, say what? He said, yeah, throw the children in first. throw the wives in next, and then throw the men, the evil men that created all this mess in. They had to go through the torture of watching their children and their wives destroyed by these lions. The Bible says that those people's bodies never touched the ground without their bones being broken by those lions. Now, there are several thoughts I want to give you about this today. This is the main thought. Daniel needed courage in spite of not knowing what the outcome would be. Daniel needed courage not knowing what was going to take place. I don't know about you, but I don't think Daniel had in his mind he was going to make the night with those lions. And you can look at all the Bible story books you want with Daniel leaning up against the mane of a lion sleeping all night, but there ain't no man in the world going to put his head on a lion. Not one with any sense, at least. Amen? And fellas, you can say, oh, I'd have done that. Yeah, right. I'd been hiding in the corner saying, oh, God, help me. Help me not to smell like a piece of meat to that thing. I'm just not going to go any further with that thought. But Daniel didn't want to go into the lion's den. Daniel had no desire to make the news. Daniel had no desire to be an example. Daniel just wanted to obey God. I'm sure he was glad God delivered him, but I'll promise you he didn't want to go through that again. We don't generally have much control over circumstances in our lives, but we do have control over our spirit during circumstances. Listen to this statement. Courage is necessary when there's fear. There's not courage necessary when there is no fear. No fear, no courage. The necessity of courage is because of the presence of fear. Today, I call this courage is better than no fear. Did you know that it's better to have had the understanding of courage because you faced fear than to go through life with no fear and never had to have courage? Because the day comes when you're going to need courage. I promise. Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, these are three thoughts that are going to be like three hammers beating you today. I'm sorry. You say, why'd you use that term? Because Brother Mike used it in Sunday school and it was so appropriate. Point number one. Listen to this statement. Do not ask for fears to be removed. Ask for courage equal to your fears. Do not ask for fear to be removed. Ask for courage equal to your fear. It's cancer. Sometimes you can't ask for God to get rid of the cancer necessarily, but you can ask God for the courage necessary to get through it till it is. Bad news comes. You can't change what the bad news is, but you can say, God, give me the courage necessary to get through this. You see, Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10, Daniel knew that the decree had been signed. He knew what the punishment was, and he said, God, give me the courage to open that window and pray. Please don't take this the wrong way. Don't you think I wondered if the health department was going to show up every Sunday during COVID? Don't you think I wondered what could happen to me? Though I never verbalized it to my wife, don't you think she understood what her husband was facing? Don't you think she knew the potential of me going to jail or being slaughtered in the news over this was there? But may I say this, ask for courage equal to the fear. You must ask God for the courage to overcome the fear. I couldn't change the circumstance, but I could have courage enough equal to it. Daniel knew that the law had been signed. Daniel knew what the punishment was for breaking the law if he obeyed God. But Daniel didn't say, God, would you take the punishment away? You don't find Daniel sucking his thumb saying, God, I'm doing this for you, so don't let anything happen to me. He wasn't a baby Christian like that. He wasn't a selfish Christian. He said, God, I'll do it in spite of what I may face. Don't you think as he was handcuffed or tied up and they dropped him into a den of lions, he was wondering, uh-oh. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like cats. But I really don't like cats that are big enough to eat me. I think lions are wonderful creatures as long as they're far enough away from me and cannot get to me. I don't want to walk into a pen or a zoo and walk into where the lions are kept and just walk in there and say, hi, y'all. Say, why? Because I have more sense than that. Now, wait a minute. Daniel did not ask God to change the government. He asked for the courage to open the window and kneel and pray. He wasn't whining and complaining about the people in leadership. He said, God, give me the courage to open the window and pray. It's not God's job to remove all the hard spots in life. How dare you be God saying God has to do this or God's not fair? Look out. God didn't sin, you did. God didn't sin, every human being has. It's not God's fault. Everybody doing okay? How dare you point your finger at God and say, that's not fair, God. How about you say, God, I don't like it. I don't like what I face. Give me courage to keep going. Why is it always God's fault when bad things happen? Why is it always God's fault because something happened? Well, he could have prevented it. Where does the Bible say that that's true? Well, he's God. He could do anything. Yeah, he could do anything, especially if you would yield to him and accept what's out there. How about you accept the fact that your responsibility to get the courage, it's not God's job to remove the obstacle? Why do you put all of the pressure on God? How about you do what God said? Everybody doing okay? I love you. Here it comes. It hurts. I told you. It's going to be a hammer today. You want to live like God and be God. That's why you want him doing your part instead of you doing your part. You want him to remove the obstacle. You don't want to ask him for courage and face the obstacle. Courage does not come without fear. You have to have fear in order to have courage. How about we ask God for courage to face the fear instead of for God to remove the fear in our life? Everybody doing all right? I don't know what's got you afraid, but some of you will say, well, if God doesn't remove this, I'm going to give up. How about you ask God for the courage to go through it? You want God to take the law away. God wanted Daniel to be able to go through the lion's den to show everybody how to have courage. Hey, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not want to go into the fiery furnace. But they came out untouched. Mary and Martha looked at Jesus when Lazarus died and Jesus waited 4 days to come and said, look, Master, had you come, you could have healed him. And Jesus said, where's he at? Well, he's at the graveyard. He's in the tomb. Take me to him. He went there. He said, now open up the tomb. And they said, Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinks. I know people that haven't been dead yet and it still stink. But, a four-day-old body in desert heat, I'm sure, didn't smell real good. He said, open it up. They opened it up and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, all of a sudden, he's wound up in all those grave clothes. He stands up. And I imagine everybody else passed out. Either that or they'd have been like me running down the road. I'm getting out of here. Folks, I'll do your funeral, but if you sit up in that casket, it's all over. I'm done. Not doing it. You see, Mary and Martha wanted a healing. Jesus wanted a resurrection. They were too short-sighted to see what Jesus saw. And there are times you want God to remove something, but he has courage available if you'll ask him to give you something bigger had you not gone through that obstacle. So don't ask for fear to be removed. Ask for courage equal to the fear. Number two, are you ready? This one's really going to hurt. Your burden cannot destroy you. Only how you respond to it can. Your burden cannot destroy you. Only how you respond to it can. In chapter 21, the Bible says, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths that they have no hurt on me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Can I tell you something? The only difference in success and failure is that failure quits going, success keeps going. The only difference between success and failure is failure stops, success keeps going. You need to have one more get up than the devil has knocked down. I may not be much, and I will agree with you. But I do have one thing, Brother Mike. I got one more get up than the devil has kicked me down. I've got one more get up than Jefferson County has knocked you down. And we have a building. I've got one more get up than the bank has knocked you down. And we got our loan. Say, why is that? Because I refuse to lay down and stop. Did you know that all sunshine makes a desert? Some of you whine and complain and cry. Oh, it's just so gloomy. It's so cloudy. Well, we've had 6 weeks of sunshine. We're waiting for the clouds. All sunshine dries everything out. You cannot know calm until you go through the storm. Because until you face the storms, you don't know what calm truly is. Let me read you something here. A young man was born in Boston, Massachusetts as the 15th of 17 children. His dad wanted him to go to formal school, but he could only afford 2 years of school. He was done being in school by the age of 10, but had learned to read very well. He continued his education on his own by reading. He started working for his dad at the age of 10 and worked with him for 2 years. At the age of 12, he started to work for his brother as a printer. By the time he turned 15, he had created the first independent newspaper in the new colonies of America. He ran away to Philadelphia at the age of 17 and picked up several jobs with various printers. By the time he was 20, his boss sent him to England to supposedly buy equipment for a newspaper to be printed. The boss backed out of the deal and he returned to Philadelphia. At the age of 21, he started the library company. This was a place where people pooled money and books, which became the first subscription library in America. The library is still in existence with over 500,000 rare books and 160,000 manuscripts and 75,000 graphic pictures. By the age of 24, he established his own printing house, became publisher of the Pennsylvania Gazette. He was also an enthusiastic inventor. He designed a new type of wood stove, bifocal glasses, and other many unique things. He became the first postmaster for the United States colonies as well. At the age of 47, he was given an honorary degree from Harvard and Yale universities. He got involved in Pennsylvania politics at the age of 50. At the age of 57, he got an honorary law degree from Oxford University in England. He eventually became part of the Continental Congress and was second in popularity only to George Washington. His name, Benjamin Franklin. Only went to school till he was 10 years old. You see, Benjamin Franklin didn't let the lack of formal education keep him from doing great things. He didn't let obstacles stop him. A young man who was the last of seven children who was born in Ohio, not me. I was born in Ohio, but not of seven children. One brother was enough. He was not the best student in school and only went to school for 3 months of his life. His mother became his teacher while he was at home. He went partially deaf as a child due to have gotten scarlet fever as a child. This young man saved a three-year-old boy from drowning. The boy's father was so grateful to him for having saved his son's life that he taught him how to be a telegrapher. He moved him to Kentucky at the age of 19 while continuing to work for Western Union Telegraph Company. He worked the night shift so that he could read and experiment more as he worked. One night, as he was experimenting, he spilled sulfuric acid on the floor and it leaked through the cracks onto the floor and onto the boss's desk below him, and he was fired the next day. He then moved to New Jersey and began experimenting even more. He invented the voting machine, phonograph, and 1,061 other things. His best-known invention was a practical burning incandescent light bulb. He also had to invent the power company to make it possible to bring it into people's homes. This company is still in existence today, known as General Electric. His name, Thomas Edison. Went to school for 3 months. But we have light bulbs and power in this building because somebody didn't let it stop him. The boy was born as the last of four children. He had three older sisters, but two of them died before he was born. His dad and mom owned a little store and were making a living, but they weren't very wealthy. While this boy was only 4 years old, the Great Depression hit, and his parents lost their business. The boy's daddy turned to alcohol and became a drunk during the Depression. For the next 7 years, his dad moved them from house to house, beat his mama. He was always known as the son of the neighborhood drunk. This boy was a puny little guy, very self-conscious. He was a mama's boy. But his mama kept good men before him while taking him to church every service. Dad finally left home for good after a big fight, knocking out several of his mother's teeth. This boy and his mama lived in poverty the rest of his years at home. Boy became more and more introverted. And as the years passed, he was saved, but his mama was the strongest Christian that he had ever known. By the time he was a teenager, sports became the only fun, but also became important to him. But during his teen years, World War II broke out. When the boy graduated from high school, he joined the Army. He entered the Special Forces and actually became the first of the Army Rangers as a trainer. He pitched for the fast pitch softball team for the Army. He was about to be shipped overseas for duty on the battlefield when the war ended. He had gotten married at the age of 19 to a girl barely 17 years old. Got out of the Army and went to Bible college. He and his young bride had little to nothing to live on except their faith and hard work. He began pastoring a little country church of black folks out in the middle of nowhere at the age of 20 in Texas while going to college. This man went on to pastor four other churches, of which the last one he pastored for 42 years. Dr. Jack Hiles was used by God. averaged over 25,000 people every Sunday morning. Had a high day of over 70,000 people in church in one day. 70,000. Almost 2 million people walked an aisle for salvation under his leadership and ministry. He wrote over 49 books, preached over 70,000 sermons, and trained over 1,000 pastors all around the world through his Bible college, of which your pastor is one. Son of a neighborhood drunk, didn't let that stop him. He just asked for courage to go on. The day he surrendered to preach, he saw his dad, New Year's Day. Met him outside the bar in downtown Dallas. He said, "Dad, God's called me to preach." His dad pushed him up against a block wall, rattled his head up against the wall to where he slumped over, threw him on the ground and started kicking him. Said, "You blankety blankety blank of a blank blank. You no good blank son of mine." He said, "You go out and build the greatest church, biggest church in the world, you blankety blank preacher." 1972, First Baptist Church was deemed the largest Sunday school in the world. But the house ran back to his office, pulled out a picture out of his wallet of his dead daddy. He said, "Daddy, I obeyed you." You see, Daniel didn't want to cry about the law or the punishment. He just decided he needed courage to obey God. You see, so many of us want the problem removed. We think without the problem we could do it, but it is the very problem itself that you need to give you the courage and the strength to go forward. I imagine Darius was not the only one awake all night. I doubt Daniel slept very much. I don't think I would have closed my eyes, would you? I would not want to wake up to teeth around my body. Quit blaming your problem for holding you back. Blame yourself for allowing it to stop you. Quit blaming the problem. Start blaming yourself. Brother Josh and I were talking. He was helping someone who's been addicted to alcohol. And he said, "Dad, I had to get a little tough with him." I said, "Oh, you do?" I said, "You can't mollycoddle them. They got to realize it's their fault." Quit blaming the situation. Quit blaming this problem. Quit blaming that problem. The problem is what you look at in the mirror. It's you. Any correction, you've got to get the one corrected to understand it's their fault. Boy, that's a good statement. How many people have died and gone to hell, and how many Christians are out of church for good and will watch virtually because of a virus? How many people have died and gone to hell because churches decided we've got to hover in place and quarantine and obey the government rather than obey God? Pastors and churches made Christians feel good about disobeying God and obeying the government and a satanic world. Well, I'm here to tell you, this preacher didn't make you feel good about it. And look around, we're doing all right.
Amen.
I'm not angry with somebody that quarantined. Don't take this the wrong way. I will not criticize you, but I will not put my head in the sand because I might get sick. Well, this is different. No, it's not. Number three, and I must hurry. So, number one, don't ask for fears to be removed. Ask for courage equal to those fears. Number two, your burden cannot destroy you. Only how you respond to it can. May I make this statement about that before I move on? Your attitude is your fault. My attitude is my fault. Number three, every great blessing from God that I have ever had came through suffering. The greatest blessings of God that I, my wife, or my family, our church has ever gotten has come by suffering. Brother Steve, I pulled on the property this morning about 5 o'clock. I remember the day where we were renting a little good night storehouse building, Aiken Center. Drove by it yesterday with my son. I said, man, I don't miss that place. And I still don't miss the smell. I don't miss twice a week having to sweep up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cigarette butts out front so our people didn't have to walk through cigarette butts. I would pick them up by the bucket load. And our people had to share a public washroom, a one-seater in both. Y'all remember? And if you didn't leave the door right, it locked and nobody could get in. Brother Steve, I pulled on the property. Tears began to flow, and I said, God, you're good. Came through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and a lot of miracles. For days, I wondered if it was ever going to get here, but look at it, God. Hope you're as happy as I am. You would not know about Daniel had he not gone through the lion's den. You wouldn't know about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had they not gone through the fiery furnace. You wouldn't know about Noah had he not built an ark and God destroyed the world. You wouldn't know of Moses without having to face the deliverance out of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt and the 40 years in the wilderness. Don't you think that was a party? You wouldn't know about David without a Goliath. There's not a notable person in history that you would know had they not overcome hardship and problems to get to where they were. Then why do you keep asking for yours to be removed from you? You see, I love this statement. A tear today is an investment in laughter for tomorrow. Fonda and Brittany, Steve had cancer. We had many tears, but I stood in the living room and laughed with him yesterday. We had tears, but it was an investment in laughter today. Why rob yourself of the blessing of victory by giving up to the opposition today? I don't know about you, but I'm not giving in to the devil. You can call me mean, you can call me nasty, you can call me cantankerous, but I am not about to let the devil whoop up on God's people. Not without a fight. Why should we let the devil win? Folks, I read the last chapter. Guess what? We win. Then why don't we take to the battlefield now? Well, I might get hurt. Oh, poor widow baby. We'll put a Band-Aid on and kiss your boo-boo. Well, sometimes it hurts, preacher. Success hurts. Success does not come sitting on the couch. Amen. Success doesn't come 9 to 5. It comes from 5 to 9. Right. You don't impress me from working from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. How about 5 a.m. to 5 p.m? That's where real success comes. I would like this church to step above your normal. I'm not sure anybody knows what normal is. But I'd like us to step above your normal and the normal of the world. By the way, we have. You wonder why God is blessing? God is blessing because we step above the normal. Churches have quit soul winning. But we've had people saved this week. Churches have quit preaching the old black book. We got a full house today. How about let's quit asking for what makes us afraid to be removed? How about we ask God to go on in spite of our fears? Let's quit asking him to say, please take that away and then I'll do what you want me to do. No, you say, give me the strength, give me the courage. I'll keep going until I go down. It was Billy Sunday that said, I hate sin. You can't love God unless you hate sin. You can't love flowers unless you hate weeds. He said, I'll fight till I don't have any hands left. I'll punch till my arms are nubs. I'll start biting. I'll bite the devil till I have no teeth. And then I'm going to gum him to death. That's how this preacher wants to be. I want to keep on going till there's nothing left to go in the tank. And God has to take me home. How about you? How about we realize that fears and burdens and heartaches of life don't destroy us. How we react to them can. How about we realize that the greatest blessings in life come because of the greatest trials? My son sits here as our assistant pastor today. I'll not belabor the story, but when he was 4.5 months old, we took him to the doctor. They said he had pneumonia. We went to the hospital. Put him in the hospital. They said he had pneumonia, RSV, bronchiolitis, and asthma all rolled into one. It was on a Wednesday. I left my wife at the hospital, went to church, sat on the platform, went back to the hospital. I convinced her about 10:30 or so to come home. We got home. We got cleaned up. We went to bed, laid down for 15 minutes, and the phone rang. There was a nurse on the other end that said, Mr. Bush, your son Joshua been moved to the NICU, or the PICU, P-I-C-U. He's quit breathing. He's not alive. Hurry up and get here. And she hung up. We're 2,600 miles from the nearest family member. My wife looked at me and I said, Josh is taking a turn for the worse. We got to get going. Well, I want a shower. I said, there's not time. I said, he's taking a pretty bad turn. We better hurry. I couldn't tell her. She's 23. I'm 24. We're all the way across the country from our family. Phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, oh, no, you won't. I said, you get dressed. Let me get it. This is his doctor. You know the story. He told us to hurry, drive as fast as we could. Police escort met us on 710 freeway. Went south on the 710 freeway, got off on PCH in downtown Long Beach. They had the entire thing blocked off at 1210, 1215 in the morning. We were following police cars that were leapfrogging through intersections to stop traffic as we were driving through downtown at 80 and 85 miles an hour. We got to the hospital and pulled up, and I didn't even get the car in park, and they're starting to pull us out of the car. There was 13 of us crammed into an elevator. My wife's signing papers, I'm signing papers, get to the fourth floor, the doors pop open, they go running down the hallway, and we stood there going, now what? One nurse turned around and said, that room over there, you stay there, we'll come get you later. Turned around, kept on running. I hate walking into a hospital to see a family sitting in a dark waiting room because we've been there. My wife said, what do we do? And so the first thing we're doing is getting on our knees and praying. How do you pray? For the first time in my life, I did not know what to ask God. I said, God, he was yours before he was ours. Guess if you want him that bad, you can take him, but you're going to have to give me some grace because I don't have it. She said, why don't you go call the preacher? She didn't know we were in a battle. She had no idea. I didn't tell her. I called the pastor. He said, well, it sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to come to work in the morning. I'll check up with you later. And he hung up and went back to sleep. What do you tell your precious wife? As I walked across the hallway, I said, God, I don't know what to tell her. She said, is he coming? I said, no, he's got something else to do. I didn't tell her the truth for years. I didn't want her to be hurt. We read our Bibles, we prayed. We sat there for hours with no report. I said, well, the longer they're back there, the more chance it is he's alive. And the sweet presence of God's Holy Spirit hit two little kids, scared to death about their baby dying. And they came out and said, look, he's on life support. You can go back and see him. He'll not be able to cry. He's in a coma. We don't know how long this is going to be or if he'll make it. For 3 weeks, every day, 24 hours a day, for 3 weeks, a machine breathes for him. Brother Carl, you may not know this, but there were 7 doctors and nurses that got saved over his body in that hospital room. And I said, God, I can't make him a preacher, but I'll rear him for you if you give him to us. I remember saying, God, could I just hear his cry one more time? As he became a teenager, I wondered why I prayed that. The devil worked real hard to try to take that boy away from God's work. Devil's been after that boy since the day he was born. He got to college and he had a few ornery years. Got away from God for a while. But he got right with God and went back. And look at the man of God he is today. Sometimes the greatest blessings come through the greatest trials. You wonder why this preacher wants to know when you're in the hospital? Because I don't want you to face what she and I faced by ourselves. We vowed that day to never let somebody hurt in a hospital or with a need without at least offering to be there. Mrs. Diener, you wonder why I drove all the way to D.C. when your great-grandson had passed away? Of that. Happily do it. You want to know why I drive down to Arlington to see Steve and fight nurses to try to get in to see him? Because of that. See, some of the greatest blessings come through the hardest trials. By the way, don't want to go through it again. Nobody does. So all we did is ask God for the courage to keep on going. Didn't ask for God to take it away, just ask for him to help us get through it. Maybe you need the courage to get saved today. You'll have to overcome your fear of trusting God instead of trusting yourself. Maybe God wants to do a change in your life. Maybe you need to get right with God and you're afraid of it. Can I tell you something? Jump on in. The water's fine. He won't hurt you. I promise you. Maybe you've been saved and never baptized. We can take care of it today. Maybe you need to join an old-fashioned, independent, soul-winning Baptist church like Grace Baptist Church. Let me challenge you. Jump on in. The water's fine. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today? God's getting a hold of my heart, preacher. There's something I needed. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Scores of hands. You may put them down. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, how about you come to an old-fashioned altar? We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. The lights won't flash. It's nothing hard. A child could do it. If you've been saved and never baptized, how about you come? We can take care of that. But whatever the need today, you won't be alone at this altar, I promise you. This altar is going to be full today, I can promise you.